In this 15-minute segment, I'll complete the study of those verses that are most commonly taken out of context to support almost unlimited submission by Christians and churches to civil government. Even many Christians will take these verses and use them to justify becoming legal entities such as incorporated 501c3 religious organizations. Remember that you can go to churchandstatelaw.com, churchandstatelaw.com, to get books that I've written that get into much more detail on the subjects I'm going over on the radio. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2:13 and after that 1 Timothy 2:1 through 6. Let's start with 1 Peter 2:13. I want to give you a quote by Isaac Backus, the great Baptist leader in the colonies and who lived on past the ratification of the Constitution. He said in a tract he called an appeal to the public for religious liberty, "The forming of the Constitution and appointment of the particular orders and offices of civil government is left to human discretion, and our submission thereto is required under the name of their being the ordinance of men for the Lord's sake." 1 Peter 2:13. Whereas in ecclesiastical affairs we are most solemnly warned not to be subject to ordinances after the doctrines and commandments of men. And he cited Colossians 2:20 and 22. 1 Peter 2:13, in its immediate context, can be correctly analyzed and must be correctly analyzed, as was Romans 13. Let me read 1 Peter 2:13 through 14. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well." Now, in order to correctly analyze those verses, we have to understand the entirety of Scripture on this subject. And also, we must understand the verses immediately surrounding 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. I'm not going to read them. Let me encourage you to go back and read 1 Peter 2:9 through 12 and 1 Peter 2:15 through 20. If 1 Peter 2:13 through 14 had only stated, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man," and nothing more, without any other immediate context, the statement would have contradicted the entirety of Scripture. However, the verse in its immediate context can only be analyzed as was Romans 13, and such an analysis renders the verse consistent with the rest of God's Word. Much of the analysis we did of Romans 13 can be referred to if you want to go back and do a thorough analysis of 1 Peter 2:13. The Americanized interpretation of 1 Peter 2:13a, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake," leaves out or misinterprets "for the Lord's sake." 1 Peter 2:13a, even when considered alone and out of context, does not say what the Americanized version asserts that it says. Usually an uninformed Christian or lost person, in asserting that one is to obey all government laws, will merely state, "Obey every ordinance of man," without even knowing where the verse can be found in Scripture. In the context of Scripture, that phrase indicates that Christians are to submit to every ordinance of man which man made for the Lord's sake, that is, which God granted civil government jurisdiction to make. In other words, believers are not to obey any ordinance of man which is outside civil government's God-given jurisdiction and which restricts Christians in the exercise of their spiritual responsibilities. As with Romans 13, the immediate context of 1 Peter 2:13, as well as the context within Scripture as a whole, makes clear that God grants civil government jurisdiction over only certain matters regarding man's relationship to man, and not over any matters regarding man's relationship to God. As has been stated, this does not mean that God does not desire civil governments to operate under him. He gives civil governments and all other governments the free will as to whether or not they will operate under him. I want to quote on just a few comments from a few Bible experts and commentaries. If you go to the book, "Render Unto God the Things That Are His," I have much more detail on this. Family Bible Notes says concerning the phrase, "every ordinance of man," "all human laws which are not in opposition to the law of God. For the Lord's sake," he says, refers for the purpose of honoring him. Now I'll go to Albert Barnes. Concerning "submit yourselves to every ordinance of man," he says, The laws, institutes, and appointments of such a government may not be spoken of as the creation of man, that is, as what man makes. Of course, what is here said must be understood within the limitation everywhere implied, that what is ordained by those in authority is not contrary to the law of God. Albert Barnes says concerning the phrase, "For the Lord's sake, because he has required it and has entrusted this power to civil rulers." He says as to the phrase "as supreme," which is found in 1 Peter 2:13, not supreme in the sense of being superior to God or not being subject to him, but in the sense of being over all subordinate officers. Again, for more commentary, go to Render Unto God the Things That Are His, available on the website churchandstatelaw.com. The commentaries agree with me in that 1 Peter 2:13 is consistent with all of Scripture and consistent within itself. Men are to obey all laws of man which are within the God-given jurisdiction of civil government. God gave man responsibility to rule over man only with regard to certain matters involving man's relationship with his fellow man. On the other hand, God gave civil government no jurisdiction over matters involving man's relationship with God. As to spiritual matters, God wants man to have free will as long as their free will does not violate criminal laws which are within the God-given jurisdiction of civil government. Christians in America are protected in the exercise of their free will by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution. Now I want to look at 1 Timothy 2:1 through 6. Three God-given purposes of Gentile civil government are stated or can be inferred from Scripture. Perhaps the most important purpose of civil government is to teach. Just as the law is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, Galatians 3:24, a nation by its laws teaches. The laws of a nation have a didactic effect, that is, they teach. Mark Douglas McGarvey observed this in his book, One Nation Under Law, America's Early Struggles to Separate Church and State. Quote, "American law tended to operate as if it had a life of its own, shaping society to conform to legal values by directing the actions of individuals. Recognizing law's relative autonomy, some scholars contend that law acted to infuse the new society, including the judges, with a system of rules and principles derived from liberal ideology. Many authors have noted the incremental pace of legal change. Law's structural dependence on the Constitution, common law precedent, and the procedural dictates of pleading recognizable legal arguments mitigated any societal tendencies toward rapid transformation. Instrumentalism, as a theory of understanding law, fails to fully appreciate its institutional inertia, the multiplicity of forces involved in its creation, and its hegemonic role as a relatively autonomous body of values, beliefs, and doctrine that provides the means of discourse in a nation of law. God also ordained civil government for the purpose of controlling evil. You can see Romans 13:3-4, 1 Peter 2:13-14, 1 Timothy 1:9-11. And I get into this in God Betrayed, chapters 1 through 5 of section 1. The third God-ordained purpose of Gentile civil government is to operate under him, and he gives each nation a choice of whether or not that nation will do so. The Bible instructs Christians to pray for their leaders, but within the framework laid out in the New Testament. And we find that in 1 Timothy 2:1-6, and I'm going to quote that. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." That admonition of Paul to Timothy, which tells Christians to pray for all men, including their leaders, also instructs Christians that such prayers should be made that leaders be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth so that they will organize society under God. That is, according to God's principles, so that Christians can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. An application of God's principles in the civil law would be laws regulating hunting. God told mankind in the Noahic covenant, Every living thing that liveth shall be food for you. Genesis 9:3a. Thus God gave man the authority to hunt animals, but not the right to engage in mass and wanton slaughter of the animal kingdom. Likewise, God placed man in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, Genesis 2:15, not to destroy it. So God requires man to exercise wise stewardship in his use of the animal kingdom and of the natural resources in general. God wants every Gentile nation to choose to operate under him, that is, under his principles as given in his word. If a nation will do that, Christians and non-Christians will live a quiet and peaceable life, and everyone will be free to choose God, no God, or a false God or God, since, as shown in my book, God Betrayed, separation of church and state is a biblical principle for Gentile nations, and God wishes that principle to be implemented in the law of each Gentile nation. That principle was implemented into the law of the United States of America by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, and it was applied to the United States by the Supreme Court in 1940. And we'll get into that later on in our studies. Now let me just briefly conclude this portion of our study. God ordained civil government as an earthly institution and limited its jurisdiction to certain earthly matters. God ordained his churches to be spiritual institutions and limited their jurisdiction to spiritual matters. He desires every state to remain both under him and within her God-given jurisdiction. But every nation that has ever existed has failed to honor God sooner or later. America herself, which was to a large degree a nation under God for much of her history, has now rejected God and his principles. Many Christians in America have been persuaded by false interpretations of Scripture that civil government is the highest power. Many believe that civil government is led by God to do all that they do, no matter how evil. In fact, civil governments, like all other governments, insofar as they choose to operate outside the principles of God, are under the God of this world. The unity of world power prophesied in the Bible appears to be in the making. The world is being prepared to accept the last days. At the same time that America has almost totally removed God from all civil government affairs, many Christians, largely because of a false interpretation of the Word of God, almost deify America. One would fare better in many fundamental Bible-believing churches should he lash out at Jesus Christ rather than speaking ill of America. Many believers, due to an erroneous interpretation of Scripture, think that God himself bows down to civil government. In America, Christian misunderstanding of biblical principles concerning separation of church and state has resulted in most Bible-believing churches uniting with the state by becoming 501c3 tax-exempt legal entities such as corporations, charitable trusts, corporation souls, or unincorporated associations. Churches have willingly placed themselves to a great extent under the authority, rules, procedures, and principles of civil government. As a result, most churches are, to some degree, earthly, not spiritual. Now I want to briefly summarize where we've been and where we're going in these studies. I started out with salvation. If you want to know how to be saved, if you're not saved, please go to churchandstatelaw.com and go to the salvation section. Then I looked at the spiritual walk of the born-again believer, growing in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. After that, I began to look at the biblical principles concerning government, church, and separation of church and state. That's what we've been studying the last few weeks. From here, we're going to look at the American application of those principles. We're going to look at the history of religious freedom in America. And you might be surprised at a lot of the facts that I'm going to bring to your attention. From there, we're going to look at religion clause jurisprudence. We're going to see how the United States Supreme Court has twisted the meaning of the First Amendment in order to remove God from practically all civil government affairs. Finally, we're going to look at how churches have betrayed God in America by incorporating or becoming legal entities in some other way and getting their 501c3 tax exemptions. In that study, we're going to learn how a church can operate as a New Testament church under God only in America today. Remember, if you can, to go to www.lwrn.net and make a donation. Stay tuned. I'll be back in a few minutes, and I'll begin the study of the history of religious freedom in America.